We're still at the top of Missouri. We're in Kirksville. We're way up there, 30 miles from the Iowa line. Top of the heap, some would call it. We want you to come visit us there sometime. We're contemplating. We've sent out scouts even. We're contemplating maybe hosting this meeting one of these years. But there's a lot of planning. Dwayne's already got his hand up. He's coming. Let me get some feedback. If we had it in Kirksville, how many of you would come? Give me a hand show. Oh, that scares me. No, we'd be glad. But I haven't committed yet. We've got to make sure the congregation is behind that, of course. But we're contemplating it. One of the reasons we're contemplating that is we have a newer facility. And many of you have helped in bringing that about. And so we're so appreciative for all of your help over the years and for the special relationships that we have. There are many students that have gone through Truman, formerly Northeast Missouri. And so we appreciate those ties. We're doing some good things up there. You keep us in prayer. If you know any young people that are coming to Truman State or to the A.T. Steele Medical School, used to be called the Osteopathic School there, KCOM, or even the Moberly Area Community College, which has a satellite campus there. If you know of any person coming that way, let us know about them. We'll do what we can. We'll reach out, make them feel at home, invite, even give them a wake-up call a time or two anyway. We appreciate Dan and Gaylene coming to help us with the college students and with the churches in that area. We're already lining them up for different places, and they're already hard at work. Appreciate them. He will be appointed as an evangelist on August the 14th. Keep them in prayer. I know they're special to this congregation and to the brotherhood at large. And anytime a man wants to do the work of an evangelist, that is a cause of celebration, right? And we ought to encourage people to engage in that endeavor. He's going to help us, as well as John Morris, Lord willing, with a TV ministry that we're launching in January of 2006. The contracts we should soon sign within the next couple of weeks that will enable us to broadcast out of Ottumwa, Iowa, which we also receive in Kirksville. It's a Fox station. The plan is to put on the gospel there for 26 weeks or half a year. The idea being that we'll have 13 original programs, and then we go into reruns. I think there's also another blessing that might come from that, and some have already emailed me about that. They've said, hey, we'd love to see some of those videotapes, because we don't often get to see some of these fellows to hear some of this good teaching. We might enjoy some of that. Plus, we could fast forward through John if we needed to. Where is John? Oh, I'm kidding him. Before we get too far involved here, and I'll try to mind my time tonight, but before we get too far along, I'm going to make an award. And I think she's here. I'm going to award a book to Sister Gentry from Arizona. Where are you, Sister Gentry? She's not going to claim it. There she is. There she is. Who simultaneously gave me the greatest laugh last night at the talent show, who simultaneously gave me the greatest laughter and suspense as I wondered, is she ever going to get through? You may wonder the same thing tonight about me, of course, but I want you to come up here. I'm going to give you something here. No refunds. We do appreciate the reception that this book is receiving. And I think it's going to be a blessing, really, to a number of folks who are studying afresh and for the first time these truths. It's presented in a positive way. Appreciate Brother Woody's confidence in me in writing articles and then also his contribution in also writing the questions, the study questions. John Morris added some very fine articles at the end. And so I'm really proud of the effort. We are in the process of studying with several different people, in fact, even several different congregations that are looking at these truths. And so keep all of these folks in prayer. Now, I also have a handout, but I have a few of them, probably 50 copies or so. After you hear the lesson, you may not want one. But I have about 50 that have some study guide questions that go along. And if we need to make an extra copy, we can. But they're up here at the front. There is a typo. There is a typo in the handout in the sense that there was one Bible character that this old member didn't serve well on, and so I put down the wrong Bible character. You study that tonight. If you can find the typo, I'll give you a book tomorrow. If you've already bought it, you're not getting anything else. That's all I can say. It is rare to find in the Scriptures a single woman. I had a lady ask me, it's one of my relatives, my wife's aunt. She's unmarried. She's in her 70s now. I guess she just turned 70. Lucy lives in Nashville, Tennessee. She says, Barry, is there really much of a record of a single lady in the Scriptures? And, you know, I got to thinking about that. We do have probably examples of people that may have been a widow. Lydia, Dorcas, I'm not sure about really. But as I got to thinking about it, no, there probably isn't, because in that day and time you had arranged marriages. And the assumption was everyone was to get married. The social necessities of the day, watch this, mandated it, didn't it? It mandated, it seems to me. But of course not everyone marries today. When one older lady was asked why she never married, she replied, I have a chimney which smokes, a parrot which cusses, and a cat which stays out all night. Why do I need a husband? Her husband's really all that bad. Well, tragically, the answer in thousands of cases is yes. We husbands are often too stubborn to ask for help when we desperately need it. And so hence my remarks tonight, though they deal with the family, God's plan for the family will be especially addressed to the men of the congregation. So we might subtitle it, Father Knows Best, God's Plan for the Family. Now I submit to you that our earthly fathers only know best if they are God's men. Now some of you may have seen the old show, Father Knows Best. But I've talked to people in their 30s who've never seen that, so I know I'm dating myself. But if you've seen that show, raise your hand. Father Knows Best. Well, a number of you have. You're as old as I am then. And you might remember that Robert Young played insurance salesman Jim Anderson. The show was set in a Midwestern town called Springfield, where Jim Anderson was an agent for the General Insurance Company. Every evening, Jim would come home from work, take off his jacket, put on his comfortable sweater, and deal with the everyday problems of the family. When a family crisis arose, Jim and wife Margaret were portrayed as responsible, thoughtful adults. Jim would calm everyone down with his warm smile, sensible advice. The Andersons' three children were Betty, also known as Princess, age 17, Bud, age 14, Kathy, age 9. The kids went through the normal problems of growing up. They didn't always agree with their parents and occasionally succeeded in winning their independence, but the arguing was minimal. And everyone seemed to work it out by the end of the show. And don't you wish we could sometimes work things out by the end of the 30 minutes or the 30 minutes of time in which we encounter problems at our own homes? It was an enchanting show, kind of like New Mexico. It was enchanting. Interestingly, the story or the show actually started back in 1949 as a radio show. And in the audio version, the title of the show ended with a question mark. It was Father Knows Best. The assumption being, we don't know what Father does. The show was transplanted to television without the question mark in 1954, and it ran until 1963. Careful viewing of the 203 episodes would show you that the title actually was more figurative than literal. Despite the lack of a question, the question mark, Father didn't always know best. Jim could lose his temper. He could occasionally be wrong. And while I'm not certain the television exactly mirrors society back then or even today, the title does raise some interesting questions about being a good spouse and about being a good parent. And so with all assurance tonight, I can declare that our Heavenly Father knows best. like Brother John Lee was saying, we may not always know the why, but we can know the what, and we can know the who, and we can be assured that our Heavenly Father knows best when it comes to the family, or anything that He's actually said in His holy and inspired Word. So we're going to examine some principles and examples in the Scriptures to help us be the best spouses and parents possible. Now, if you're looking in your English concordance and looking up the word family, it may surprise you that though it occurs many times in the Old Testament, it occurs rarely in the New Testament. There are a couple of different Greek words, and some of your modern translations do render it family more often. But I believe the King James Version probably only renders it one time family, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 3. You might be turning there. It's one of those prayers that Dan mentioned, one of those prayers of the Apostle Paul. In verse 14, he would say, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." You see, that's why He's our Father. The whole family of heaven and earth proclaim Him as such. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we might ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful for the family that we're a part of, for our brothers and sisters that have come from shore to shore to be with us for this study. We're thankful, Father, that we can call You our Father, that we have that relationship with You. And we ask, Father, now that You would help us to examine our lives in light of Your Word, that we might be stronger families, stronger parents, stronger support groups for our weaker members, realizing that in that spiritual family we have obligations as well. Help us, Father, then, to do Your will in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You do see a couple of renderings as well, for instance, like Acts 16 and 33, when the Philippian jailer and his household, it's rendered some places, or other translations would say his family. And he obeyed the same hour of the night. There's an example where someone obeyed the gospel in 1 hour, it seems to me, and his whole family, once it was shared with them. So you do see a couple of instances where the word family is used in other translations of the word, indicating, of course, the special relationship that we have in the church. Our Heavenly Father knows best. And the best parents, the best spouses, put God first. Girls, when you find Mr. Wright, make sure his first name is not always. I suppose if it's Emery, it's okay, right? We know we're right if we're following God's plan. And you want to marry someone that's humble enough to say, "I know I don't have it all together. My wife has helped me on a number of occasions. I first got mad and stomped off probably when she told me you're not being as Christian as you should be. My daughter tells me to take a chill pill ever so often. And I'm one of these that email is not the best for me because I'm a little reactionary. And if I'm not careful, I'll send back impulsively or anybody that way. So email is something I have to kind of keep in check." And maybe some of you as well, those chat rooms and so forth, it can be enticing. You maybe say things you don't wish to say. So be a little careful. Any technology can be used for good or for ill. That's true with radio, television, whatever the medium is, that's the case. There are many things that I do not do perfectly as a parent or as a spouse, but one thing is imperative, and that is the desire to do God's will, to obey His word. Real men will live up to their word, and real gentlemen do not visit gentlemen's clubs. And I see, according to your billboards, you have a number in this town too. Man has many perverted living arrangements, and almost any man can have children, But true fathers respect God's design for the family. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verses 3 through 12, would tell us Jesus' design and the Father's design from the very beginning concerning marriage. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Questions being asked of Jesus. And he points them back to the Father's intent. He answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's God's design. That's his plan for the family. And we can't improve on him, can we? I don't think that we can improve on him. God made sex a beautiful thing. It's only when man perverts that it becomes a dirty word. And God has a plan for you young people that you might one day find a spouse. And that through that spouse, you might have a loving relationship and a family. Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 4, would tell you that the marriage bed is undefiled, but fornicators God will condemn. I've shared that scripture with people before who've never seen that before. But John Morris was right. There are people that aren't aware of such scripture. And then I would say, you know, I'll perform your wedding for free. Are we that afraid of commitment? Someone revealed a stat, which I have seen too, and it's accurate. There are fewer divorces, actually, these days, but there are more people living together. It's not God's plan. God wants commitment. God wants you to be able to declare your love. And guess what? If you live together, you know what the studies say, you are more likely, if you live together, to divorce. And so I've counseled folks that have lived together, say, you know, there are some stats that are against you here. Now, why would that be the case? We're not valuing. We're not committing. We're living in a society which says, my word doesn't have to matter. Real men, real women live up to their word. Christians don't have to take oaths and to swear Jesus, which they let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. Be able, you see, to say yes or to say no. And that people would understand that you're a person of integrity. Be thankful for your families. Be thankful. It's not perfect. I don't know of a perfect family. There are no perfect spiritual families either in the sense of no problems. We all have to work together. But be thankful that you have brothers and sisters. And be thankful you have growth. But with growth sometimes also comes problems. Wouldn't that be the case? How many of you had a family growth, a growth in your family, and there weren't some problems? Who's going to get up every time the baby cries? You might have some problems there, right? You've got to work out something. You've got to work out a schedule, maybe. And so any kind of growth, with any type of change, you have accommodations to be able to make. I submit to you as well that the best fathers provide for their families. Put God first, provide for your families. There is honor and work. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 would say that. And if you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. Even the non-believers of the world realize this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15 points out the integrity that's valued there with work, that God expects us to work or we shouldn't even eat. We as fathers need to provide other areas of development as well, provide experiences, provide opportunities for failures even, and allow children to make mistakes. Hebrews 5, verse 14 would say, how can we grow unless we have our senses exercised? We've got to exercise a little bit, and that means allowing mistakes. But, oh, I could get the yard mowed faster. I could get the cake made quicker if son or daughter weren't in there. And, boys, you can make a cake, too. You can reverse those examples. But we have to train, do we not? I came across an interesting story that meant a lot to me. Maybe it will to you. This fellow was talking about his young son who had been given really a two-wheeler with pedals on the front wheel when he was three, so balancing wasn't a problem. But he had received a bicycle at around age five. The bicycle we'd bought him a year earlier had simply gathered dust until the tires were almost flat. And so I finally insisted, said the father, that we go to the local gas station a half mile away and fill the tires back up. Dad, I'll do this when I'm 7, he nervously protested. No, you'll do it now, said the father, and you'll do it now, and I'll hold the seat behind you so you don't have to worry about the bike falling over. Dad, I'll do this when I'm 7. I'll be taller then, he pleaded. The dad said I could almost see the tears in his eyes. He was really afraid. All right, I relented, but today we're going to at least fill up the tires. If you still don't want to ride when we get back, you don't have to. We went a few hundred yards with him starting and stopping, learning to step off. When he stepped off, he stopped without falling over. The first few times, I held the seat so that he couldn't fall, but after that, I removed my hand each time, replacing it when he stopped and turned around to make sure I was still supporting him. Finally, I let him go ahead and didn't bother to catch up when he stopped. Dad, what if I fell? Son, you've been starting and stopping without me for at least a block now, I replied, grinning at him. Really? He was surprised. Yep, and on half-full tires. It'll be a lot easier once you get them filled. Go ahead and I'll catch up. He didn't even look back. The point of this, our children need coaxing at times to face the challenges which most broaden them and ultimately fulfill them. They don't always trust the world to be a place of opportunities rather than traps. And sometimes they don't trust their parents to take care of them or even the church to take care of them. There are times when they also don't trust the adequacy of their own skills and their capabilities. It's ironic that their greatest fears are often involved with using their greatest talents. These lessons about fear, however, aren't taught by telling or even very much by showing. They're taught by experience. Experience that a loving parent can orchestrate but not dictate. And so children occasionally need more than clear directions or a helping hand. Sometimes they need a little indirection. Because nothing teaches more about life than the experience of pushing fear away and learning to trust. Parents, provide those opportunities and allow failure. The best fathers provide for their families. Parents, not the elders, the deacons, the teachers, the evangelists are expected to train up your children. You are. You got to set a time for devotional, for study. And that gets hard. I know even probably during this 2-week period, if you have regular devotionals or regular times, you're out of schedule, aren't you? And probably you have not been able to maintain. If you have been, I'm going to give you a book too. But if you have been, I'm amazed by that. I know that there are times when that can't be done. When school's out, we're in, or when school's in, we're in routine, aren't we? And routine helps us. And that's why Brother Dan and others have been encouraging you to set a plan. Now, you may be resistant to change because that which is at rest wants to remain at rest, it seems to me. And the best indication of what you're going to do in the future is what you're doing now. The best indicator of what you're going to do as far as purchasing is not your attitude toward the object, toward Tide detergent, but your attitude toward the action. How often do you wash? I don't care if you love Tide detergent. If you never wash, it doesn't matter. You're not going to be a good consumer of Tide detergent. The best indication of what you're going to do in the future is what you're doing presently. And if you're not doing anything presently, guess what? You're not going to be doing it in the future. If you're not giving your moments now, you're not going to be giving your thousands and your hours later, young people. Don't kid yourself. It comes from, I think, a heart established early on. But guess what? We can make changes. Every one of us can make a change. And I think every one of us should make changes as we grow older. I don't care if you've been in the church for 50 years. You need to be able to look carefully at the Word and make changes and look at your heart and say, am I growing? Am I changing? Are there things that maybe I need to repent of privately or publicly? There's no seniority as far as I can tell. Maturity is based upon experience, according to Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 14. The best spouses praise one another. put God first, provide for families, praise one another. We're not tyrants, but God does expect men to lead the family. Submission does not mean inferiority. If you look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, men are also urged to submit to the authority of God. Even Jesus himself had to learn obedience in Hebrews the 5th chapter and verse 8, and considered himself equal with God, Philippians the 2nd chapter and verse 6. Submitting does not mean inferiority, or our Lord would be inferior, you see. But there are roles that God has determined for us, and the men are expected to lead the family. In 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, we'll be turning there. The Holy Word of God would tell us that there are responsibilities that we have one for another. 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine jewelry chiefly. It's an elliptical sentence. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The best spouses praise one another. You want a marriage after God's plan, then you encourage one another. You praise your spouse before others. Don't you run them down. There's nothing as deflating as that. Encourage them. Praise one another. Our nation is suffering from the lack of male leadership. I'm persuaded of that. The Million Man March, Promise Keepers, other groups are noticing that. We have more women graduating in every category. Isn't this true, Brother Allen? Have you looked at that? In every category across the nation, there are more women graduating. Now, I'm not in any way saying that's not good. But what I am saying is that we have encouraged so much in one area that we've almost neglected. And there are young men out there who don't know what their role in society is, and they don't have an ambition or a goal in life. They're lost. And you know people that way, I'm sure. And you're not going to make a living flipping burgers at Burger King. Even the young people know that in your song, right? You might manage it. You might make a living there. And I've known some good managers, but it's going to be hard, isn't it, working your way. You need a goal. And we're losing our young people, particularly our young men. I don't know all the reasons for it, but I would suspect one of them is they don't have any role models. The fragmentation that you see in the home leaves them with a void. They don't have a role model there. They don't have a father that's present in their lives. They don't have someone to entrust their souls to that would encourage them in attendance in the Word, or even to live up to the obligations of a man's word. Even President Bush's wife has taken this on as a special goal, hasn't she? Isn't she working with troubled young men, or particularly young men, and their reading habits? Isn't this true, as I recall? There's a need. We need young men, and we also need older men to live up to their obligations. Is our speech seasoned with salt? Colossians 4 and verse 6 would say that that should be the case. And when it comes to our interactions with our spouses and even with our children as we build them up, are we building them up or tearing them down? And I'm afraid sometimes I'll fall in this category. Mine's seasoned with pepper and paprika and cayenne and so forth, and I'm not sure it's seasoned with salt. As those sacrifices of old were often seasoned with salt, or salt was a part of the sacrifice. A beautiful sacrifice, building up our spouses and affirming our love. Let me hasten to add that the best fathers, the best spouses, pray that God's will be accomplished. And the reason I say that prayer is important here is because if you continue on in 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks in verse 7 about husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. See that praise? As to the weaker vessel. And by and large, that is true. We're jars of clay, are we not? We're containers. We're mainly water, and we're containing the gospel. Given to jars of clay, we go forth, right, and we proclaim the word. But by and large, when it comes to the vessel itself, you will see the physical constitution is such that the woman is weaker. Praising and giving honor to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. If you want to be pleasing to God, fathers and men, then you treat your wives and women with respect. And you don't call them any number of names that you hear in music. And young ladies, you don't let them treat you that way. The best fathers pray that God's will be accomplished. Your will, not mine. James, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 17. Of course, if it's your will, Lord willing, may this be accomplished. Like Jesus, we will drink the cup of suffering if it is God's will. But we don't want our prayers hindered. The best players, or the best fathers, I should say, play with their children. I think that's true of mothers as well. The best spouses and parents play with their children. Children are a delight. Psalm 127 says that children are a delight. We should enjoy our children because they won't be here around for much longer, will they? I tell you, mine are now 12, almost 14. And I get to thinking, well, if I want them to remember their childhood in a pleasant, good way, I better start making some changes quick because I only got 4 or 5 years left. Now, I hope they have some pleasant, good memories already. But I imagine each parent thinks about, well, what will my child remember? What will they take? The table of consequences, as was discussed, what will they take? Am I going to see my imperfections played out in the lives of my children? And so recently, my children, it kind of hurt me almost because one of them said, Dad, you just seem to come home mad all the time. You know, I hadn't thought about that, but there are many times that I come home tired. And the first thing I maybe see is maybe a shoe that they hadn't picked up. And Dad lets them know about it. Or maybe some other little imperfection or whatever. And I got to thinking about that. Not that necessarily I need to take off my jacket and put on my sweater. But I got to thinking about that. Maybe I do need to make sure that when I come home, they know that what I'm doing, the work I'm doing, I'm enjoying, that I love that, but that I also love to be home. And so to have that special time, I'm trying to work on that a little bit better. And then after we have a little bit of downtime, then I get on their case about the shoe, or then I get on their case about whatever the problem is. But I hadn't thought. I hadn't realized. You ever had that realization? I hadn't realized how they were perceiving my being tired. I was just tired and saying things, but they interpreted that in a different way. Ever been misinterpreted? So we need to be willing to look at that. And the same thing, when we engage, and I'm not very good at this, and so I profess that right away and confess it, but there are times in which if the conversation peaks and becomes reactionary, I may want to react as well. But really what we should try to do is to delay that and process it a little bit and say, process that and just say, why are they so emotional at this point? Rather than react, to try to interpret and to understand what is it that is triggering this emotional response. If you're like me, you may want to escalate it. Anybody that way? And then you regret it. And then you say, why did I do it? And you beat yourself up. Well, we're here together. We're working on it together. And as one brother said, we ought to confess, I think, our faults more one to another so that we see that we're not so perfect and that there's somebody that has a similar struggle as I. The best fathers, the best parents, the best spouses also punish their children. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you look for new and engaging and all together gruesome ways of doing that, but it does mean that you care enough about your children that you want to make sure that they receive correction. We have to teach them consequences. Maybe you heard about the college professor, and I'm around college professors quite a bit, and some of you are too. Maybe you heard about the college professor who always instructed, he said, don't punish your children, love them. Don't punish your children, love them. One day he was working hard on his driveway repairing the cement there. He had his trowel and worked for several hours, and he finished his task there, and he was about to go into the house when he spied a little boy next door coming by, put his foot right in the wet cement, and he went out after him, ready to lay in. But the neighbors said, oh, professor, love him, don't punish him. The professor yelled back, love him in the abstract, but not in the concrete. And I'm afraid that's where we are. Love in the abstract. Reach out and do evangelism in the abstract. But in the concrete, in the specific detail and the nitty-gritty, it's not getting done. Have a plan. Talk with your children. And have just a heart-to-heart and say, you know, what is there that Dad can improve? What is there that in your Christian walk that you could improve in your life? And I think that would be a heartfelt conversation as you go back home from this meeting. Many of you have a long way to travel, don't you? So you could process some of the things that we're discussing along the way. We as parents have to examine our discipline methods. I think in some ways I seem to be this the greatest father when my children were little. And as they grow and mature, I question myself a little bit in some of the discipline and some of the ways that I treat them, and I'm wondering, I said, do I always do it in the best way? What worked when they were little many times doesn't seem to work now. And I'm sure you have that same kind of sentiment. The best fathers, the best parents, the best spouses also fess up. Well, let's spell that one with an F. We put God first, we provide for families, we praise our spouses, we pray that God's will be accomplished, we play with our children, we punish the children because they need to receive that chastisement, Hebrews 12, 7 through 13, would say if you love them, you will do that, but we also must fess up, let's spell it with an F, to show that we mess up at times. We have to fess up to our mistakes privately and in public. Maybe we need more public display of that, like the leaders in Nineveh, in Jonah the third chapter in verses 5 through 10, did you look at that public proclamation there? Do you see how the leaders repented and how the city changed for good because they were willing to go by God's plan? In James the fifth chapter in verse 16, what are we told to do? Confess our faults one to another. We need to fess up. When my kids were little playing baseball, they used to talk about going to the confession stand. And I would get a little bit amused as we're not Catholic, but at least they were understanding that they should go and confess. Yes, we want to go by God's plan. The best fathers and spouses and parents and family members all together will do the things that we've subscribed tonight and indicated tonight from God's Word. Because we trust the Father's plan. We trust His will. Our Heavenly Father knows best. And we must love Him more than our earthly family members. You're likely closer to some of your spiritual family than you are, even your own family members. Isn't that true for many of you? And some of you may have very few physical family members left, and that's why you are dearer, maybe, and closer to some of your spiritual family. God does not resent us, even though His Son gave Himself. Just think about that. If your son was heroic enough to rescue someone from drowning, but drowned in the process itself, and that's happened to people, would you hold resentment toward the person rescued? I don't know. It'd be a little bit hard. You lose your son. You'd wonder about the life of this person rescued. There would be emotions there that would be hard and difficult, it seems, for me to deal with. I'd be proud of my son, of course. But of course, our hero Jesus lives. And what a great reunion when in heaven Jesus would say, "Father, this is the man I rescued my life for. This is the woman I died for, Father. I gave my life that this individual might live." Jesus would confess us to the Father, introduce us to Him as an elder brother would, because we're part of the family of God. Tonight, we ask you to contemplate, are you a part of that family? Can you say that God is your Father? He's the Father, as we saw in Ephesians 3 and verse 15, of heaven and of earth. The Bible says we are all of His offspring. Paul quoted the Athenian poets in Acts 17. Even the Athenian poets knew that we're God's children. We're made in His image. We are His offspring. We're made in the image and glory of God. You render to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. You're made in His image. You give Him your all. You give Him everything because you're made in His image. He may be your Father at this time only in the earthly sense. He is Father of heaven and earth. But I also want Him to be my Father in heaven. And if it's not your privilege yet to be a member of the body of Christ, you can put Christ on in baptism by participating in His sacrificial death. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. As you participate in that death, being buried with Jesus and raised to walk newness of life, having sins washed away. As Christians, we need to fess up that we don't have it all together, that our families are not always what they should be. But we're trying, and with the Lord's help, they're going to be better. And we're going to look forward to the day that we can be with the Father in heaven. At this time, though, if there are problems you're having, prayer requests that you have, let us help you together as a caring body as well. Let's do this as we stand now, please, and as we sing.